Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. Speaking this morning about pray. And also, please remember to pray for Bob Biggins. He's got bronchitis. So I pray that he'll recover from that quickly. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And just a side note here, this is the only time Easter appears in the Bible, and it's got nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a pagan holiday. Herod is observing this holiday and not killing Peter on this holiday, not out of respect of Jesus Christ. So this Easter is not what we think of as Easter. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. They don't want him out of there. They want to be sure to be able to bring him forth to appease the Jews and execute Peter like they did James. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined on the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Get up, boy! Kind of like I had to get my boys up in the morning. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So saying, am I dreaming? Is this real? When they were past the first and second ward, they came under the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened them of his own accord. You see these doors that had the doors that open automatically? That's nothing new. That happened for Peter. God designed that a long time before anybody here saw to that. Just opened up before him. Power of God in response to prayer. And they went out and passed on throughout one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He knew where they'd be. He knew what they were doing. Praying for him. And look at the result of that. He who should have been executed because of the prayer of God's people was sprung free and was spared. The first century church was a praying church. They fully recognized the importance and the power of prayer. They prayed often, they prayed with power, and they prayed with results. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't pray like that. So I just want to think about that this morning a little bit. Here's some verses. You don't need to turn to them if you don't want to. Acts 6:4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here again in Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Later on, as Paul and Silas were at Philippi, it says, and on the Sabbath, in chapter 16, verse 13 of Acts, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. They prayed regularly, often, and together. That's what our Wednesday night is, primarily. We have a short devotion, but the time is for prayer. And we go over the prayer list, it's somewhere here, and we break up into small groups and we pray for these things that are on this list. Prayer. There's one more verse I want to read to you, and let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think this has bearing on where we are at right now in the 21st century. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This is a time when we need to pray as much or more than any. Because who knows what lies ahead in the future? The Lord could come back before this day ends. That'd be a good thing. But if he doesn't, who knows where this thing's going? The end is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. The early church believed in prayer. Jesus Christ set that example for them as he walked this earth and his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. He prayed often. He prayed fervently. And he taught the disciples to pray. And then the New Testament writers, the apostles, passed that on to the other believers. We need to pray. We need to be a praying people. And I want to use this word pray this morning to serve as an outline for this message. And so my first point is, for the P, pray. Do you realize that if you don't pray, you don't have reason to expect anything to happen? You need to pray if you're going to expect any results. The first thing about prayer is we need to pray. We talk about it, we study it, we go to even prayer conferences and all kinds of other things, but too often times we don't actually pray. Corporately and individually. I think there ought to be a time every day that we set aside to try to spend some time alone with God to pray. I wonder how many of the trials we experience, how many of the problems that we have as believers, how many of the poor decisions that we make are simply because we did not pray before acting or regarding something that we might be facing. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not faint." We faint because we don't pray. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You don't have to be on your knees with your eyes closed to pray. You can pray driving down the highway. I recommend you not do that with your eyes closed. but you can pray doing anything. That's how you pray without ceasing. Yes, there should be that time when you get alone with God and just go over the prayer list and go over your own heart and things there, but we ought to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. As Peter got out of that ship that day as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and asked the Lord to beg him to come to him. And he got out and he started walking. As soon as he started to sink, he prayed, "Lord, help me." And God responded. But not long after that, I think we talked about this last week, the Lord warned him, "Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Pray." And he went, Peter, James, and John went alone with the Lord into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Stay here while I go pray." And he fell asleep. What was the result of that? He cursed and denied Jesus Christ. When he prayed, God responded. When he failed to pray, he fell to temptation. We need to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're to pray always with supplication in the Spirit and persevering in that thing. Look at Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. People get ulcers, headaches, all kinds of things because of care. We worry, we fret. The Lord says, don't do that. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about things. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's got peace that he offers to us. But we don't get it because we don't pray. We don't turn it over to him. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55 and verse 16. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. He says, there's a fate for people, but not for me, because I'm trusting in my God. Look down at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God doesn't want me carrying my burdens. He wants me to cast them upon him, to give them over to him, to surrender them to him. You know what prayer does? It shifts the load. We get down, weighed down with things that God never intended us to try to carry. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We just keep going through life. Oh, this is so hard. And the Lord says, my shoulder's empty. Give it to me. Let me have the burden. Turn it over to me. It's our duty to pray. God expects us to pray. God delights in our prayer. We need to shift that load to him, so he can carry it for us. Here's some things that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. some specific times or things that God tells us that we need to pray for or pray about. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. He's talking about the last times here. Well, let's start in verse 1 just to get the context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Why do we pray before we eat? Right here. It says, God created those things to be received with thanksgiving. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You ever hear people talk about the problems with our food supply today and all the things that are added to it and all the junk? Well, if nothing else, the reason you pray is to take the curse off of that stuff. Amen. Think about that. He says he created it, he was with received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. It's made acceptable for my consumption. It's just not a formality that we go through when you bow your head before you eat. It's sanctifying that stuff so that it'll benefit you instead of being a detriment to your body. Amen. Sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Pray before you eat. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, pray for our leaders. Verse 1, I exhort therefore the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there he's saying pray for everybody, but then he gets specific in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority over, in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not very quiet, is it right now, folks? Not very peaceable, is it? Well, maybe at least in part, there's the problem. Because we count too much on Washington and not enough on the God of heaven. Pray for our leaders. James 5:16 says, pray one for another. Pray for each other. The Brock family has lost a loved one this week. Thank God he was saved and he's in heaven. Better off than he was, really. But that still leaves a hole. Bob's sick at home. Pray one for another. Other needs on the prayer list. Pray for them. Pray for each other. So that's the first point. The P stands for prayer. You know what? Sometimes you just need to pray without asking for anything. You ever do that? Just get alone with God and just thank Him and praise Him for who He does and all that He's done in your life. It's not wrong to ask for things, but once in a while, we just ought to worship Him in prayer. God, what a wonderful God you are. How you've blessed us with that beautiful snowfall out there. But God gave that. There's some mineral content in that that's good for your gardens this summer, folks. God knows what He's doing. Just trust him and thank him. So pray. Secondly, we come to R, stands for a right heart. Pray with a right heart. What do you mean by that, preacher? Look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, the people of Israel are going into the promised land under Joshua here. God has given the promise that he's going to drive out all the inhabitants before them. He says, you know what? You're not big enough yet to take the whole land. So we're going to do it incrementally, but as you go, I'm going to go before you, and nobody's going to be able to stand against you. And they get across the Jordan River, and they come in there, and the first city they come to is this great walled city of Jericho. And God says, hold on a minute, guys. Here's how we're going to do this. For 6 days, once a day, I want all the fighting men to get in a line and go and just walk around the city. Don't say a word. Don't lift a weapon. Just go out and circle the city and come back to your camp. And the next day, I want you to do the same thing for 6 days. Then he says, on the seventh day, you're going to go down there and you're going to circle that city seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, you're going to break your lamps and you're going to give a shout. And I'm going to collapse the walls flat. You're not even going to have to climb over rubble to get into the city. And God gave them the city of Jericho, just like that. What an amazing thing that must have been to witness. And seeing how God's promise was being fulfilled. Where they were in and of themselves were incapable of penetrating the great walls of the city of Jericho. But God took the obstacles out of the way and gave them the city. There was one problem. A guy named Achan, when God said to destroy everything, a guy named Achan saw some things. Man, I could use that. Why waste those good clothes? Why destroy those riches? I'm going to just take a little bit. It won't hurt. It's just little. It's going to be destroyed anyway. I can benefit from that. Problem was, God said, don't do that. And so he did that, and he took it home, and he hid it in his tent. And a short time later, they came against another city, the city of Ai, much smaller city. Not anywhere near as difficult as Jericho was. They didn't even send all the army down there. And they went to that city, and they went up against that city, and instead of seeing it fall before them, they lost that battle. I think it was 36 men they lost in that battle. Against Jericho, nobody died of the Israelites. This battle, they lost some men. And that's the setting of chapter 7 here as we pick it up in verse 6. They've lost that battle. Joshua's coming to the Lord and praying about it, verse 6 of Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord under the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. All this symbols of mourning and grieving and being just broken before God. Why, God? Why did you allow this? Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. So God, I don't understand. Why has this happened? It's completely against everything you said. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Get off your face, Joshua. I don't care about your prayer. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken to the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accused. Neither shall I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing among you. God says, till you get rid of that, I'm done. Your prayer, your mourning, all that, I don't want to hear it. You got to be right before God. You got to be sure that it's a clean slate before God. Pray with a right heart. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, well, let's look at that. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, this isn't just, we've all got sin. But this is a matter of regarding it, like Achan did with the accursed thing. That was a deliberate act of disobedience against what God told them to do. Instead of destroying that stuff, he took it and he hid that stuff. A deliberate act of the will. He was regarding iniquity in his heart. He says, the Lord's not going to hear you. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination. Are you ignoring God in your life? Are you deliberately continuing in some particular sin, in spite of the conviction of the Holy Ghost about that thing? Then you're in trouble, and God's not listening to you. You need to pray with a right heart before God. God's not like an insurance company. He's not looking for any reason to void the policy, the promises that he's made to us. God's merciful. God's forgiving. God is gracious. He gives us so much stuff that we don't deserve. So, see, to get yourself in this position where he's not even going to hear your prayer, that's pretty serious. But it's worth noting, folks. If we regard iniquity in our heart, he'll not hear us. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 17. And that's not right. Probably verse 7. Yep, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm staying close to him. His words abiding in me. And I'm going to ask, and he will hear. He'll listen. He'll respond. Pray with a right heart. To abide with him, you got to be in a right heart. You got to be walking with him. So the R in pray stands for a right heart. Then we come to the A. Pray with authority. Look at verse 16 of John 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Whatever I ask, he says. Chapter 14, verse 13. John 14, 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. So why do we tack in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer? That's why, right there. Because the reason that I have a right to come to God's presence, to access the throne of God, is because Jesus Christ. In and of myself, I got no right. But in Jesus Christ, I've got the authority to come to him and to make a request. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. When I've, course of my life, I've worked for different people, and there's been different times when they said, go to the store, or go to the parts place, or get this for me. I'm acting in their name. I don't have to pay the bill. I'm just picking it up, right? I go in there, I sign the ticket, or maybe even have a check, a blank check, and fill the details in. Now, I don't have the authority to decide to stop and get a meal on the way and use that to pay for my meal. The authority is to go purchase what they sent me to do. And that's asking according to God's will. That's the key to effective praying, is asking according to his will. It's not a matter of I can just pick whatever I want and God's got to answer it. That's not what he promised. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 22. Whatsoever you shall ask, you receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The more closely I walk with him, that right heart and the asking in his will is the guarantee that he's going to give me the things that I desire, that I've asked for. Pray with authority. But that authority comes with that qualification. And finally, why? Stands for yielded. Pray yielded to his will. We're in 1 John, look at chapter 5 again, verse 14. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Whatever I ask, if it's in his will, yielded to his will. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, please. I think I left a chapter out of that. I don't think it's chapter 18. Help me out here, somebody. Where does David's son die? Is that chapter 12? Verse 18, yep. 2 Samuel 12, 18. So this, David has committed that sin with Bathsheba. To cover up his sin, he's had, not only has he sinned with the sin of adultery, but then to cover his sin, he takes Uriah, one of his most loyal soldiers, and has him put in the front of a battle so that he gets killed. So he's guilty of adultery and he's guilty of murder to try to cover his sin. Bathsheba's pregnant with this child. The child becomes sick. Pick it up in verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The seventh day What's been going on? David's been praying and fasting for 7 days for this child. Oh God, please spare this child. God, please don't take this child away from us. But the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will we then vex himself if we tell them that the child is dead? He has shut himself away from everybody and everything, and he's praying for this child for 7 days. How are we going to break the news to him? Verse 19, when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and yelled and screamed at God. No, and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. When the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's yielding. He begged and he pleaded with God. If it be your will, Lord, spare this child. And he continued that pleading and the weeping and the fasting until the child died. Okay, God, I yield to your will. I'm surrendered to you on that thing. So Paul did too. He had that infirmity of flesh. He says, I besought the Lord 3 times. Take this messenger of Satan away from me, God. What was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And what was Paul's response? Okay, God, I accept that. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yielded as well. God isn't interested in our advice, but he does want us to pray. And it's not even wrong to pray for things that you aren't certain if it's will, his will or not. As long as in the end you're willing to yield to him, however he decides. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray with the right heart. We need to pray with authority, and we need to pray yielded to God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, and I confess to you that this is a weakness of mine own. I'm not praying as much and as fervently as I'd ought at times. God, help each of us to strive to be prayer warriors, to remember to pray each and every day and throughout each day. To maintain that sweet communion with you throughout every day, God. To walk with you, to abide in you, and allow your words to abide in us. God, speak to the hearts of your people in this time in which we live, these last days, Father. We need to be sober, watching under prayer. Praying for our leaders. that we lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for each other to carry the load that each one is carrying with them. Oh God, help us to be a people of prayer. Speak to the hearts as you see the need this morning. If anyone here has never trusted you as Savior, God, may they be brought to you as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.